Chapter 6, beginning at verse number 10, I'd like to read this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Before we begin this morning, let me welcome the Gilmans back home. How nice to see you again, and how good to see the son of your union with you this morning as well. Glad to have Pastor Gillum with us today as well. Today we continue on in this, and we've been utilizing this booklet. Now, Brother Shane, would you please see that the Gillum tribe and Bob and Joyce pick up or get a copy of this? I think everybody else should have one. Just one per family right now. We can get more if need be. And essentially, as we begin our review, it will be confined this morning to pages 9 and 10 in the booklet. I'm assuming that some of you have, as you've mentioned to me already, you have begun reading through the booklet, and that's a good thing. A year or so ago, something crashed. Was it mine? I don't have no lapel mic. Okay, good. Anyhow, with all that clatter, everybody's still safe and with us. Nobody? All right. Let me just say that we began this with a specific purpose in mind. A year or so ago, and I read this booklet through the first time, it occurred to me that there might be some profit in purchasing a sufficient number of books and going through the church membership, household by household, delivering the booklet and beginning a process of a discipleship Bible study. And I thought about that long and hard, and I read through it again a second time, and I was all the more convinced that there needed to be something done along this line. Because, you know, in every institutional setting, with the passing of generations and the passing of the guard, things can become disjointed, and there can be some slippage. And so as a hedge against that, my conviction is, I think, and I share this with you, is simply that the Word of God is our foundation. The Word of God is our foundation. And our avenue into the very presence of God is prayer. And if God's people as individuals, and if God's people as a church family, make much of the Word and much of prayer, there can't help come out of that that way of life, spiritual health, in spite of any circumstances that may fly in the face that would seem to run contrary to a contented and happy Christian life. And so we began with this. Let me just review for a moment before we proceed on further. I believe that we started with this at the very beginning. Move it over here. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. The seed is the word of God. And we examined the text there, the surrounding text, just a little bit. And as we came to that, we also asked this question, and it will reverberate throughout our entire time in this study. And it's this: does the Word of God lose the weight of His authority through the transmission of His Word by way of His messenger? That's the question that we're going to keep hearing over and over and over and over through our study. And we've tried to present a case from the Scripture, avoiding simply any opinion that might be mine or yours, that seems to teach us that God's Word does not lose the weight of His authority through the transmission. And so we did a little study there. And then we came next to the review of the booklet itself through page 7. And I want to just make sure that we hit that point by point this morning, because I will ask you in a minute to pick up your booklets, and we are going to just jumpstart the lesson this morning by looking at a few statements there. We pointed out that the author of this booklet, in his research on the life and times of John Calvin and his writings, said that Calvin wanted parents and children to grasp the importance of preaching, to desire preaching as a supreme blessing, and to participate actively in the sermon. We also find that Calvin said that the Holy Spirit is the internal minister who uses the external minister of the preached word. And thus God speaks through the mouth of His servants by His Spirit. And then wherever the gospel is preached, it is as if God Himself came into the midst of us. And the Puritans were not content. They were not content with merely affirming the infallibility and the inerrancy and the authority of Scripture. For they regarded the 66 books of the Holy Scripture as the library of the Holy Spirit. And then we concluded on that particular point with this: only as living epistles of Christ can we hope to win the battle for the Bible in our day. And there is a battle for the Bible like never before. We also then, at last time we were together, made the statement that an assertion of love for Christ is hollow if not accompanied by a love for His Word and a life grounded in the Word. And we looked at a number of Scripture references. A man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That goes back to something that we as a church and churches like ours typically believe in: the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. Therefore, we live by every word. We believe every word crucial in its context for our spiritual life and for our illumination, our enlightenment, and our growth. And we pointed out in Matthew 1 and Matthew 2 that the things that were spoken of the Lord, He again communicated through the prophets, and that in this classic text in 2 Peter 1:21, men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and that God spoke in time past by the prophets. And then we sought to apply the truth of that out of Hebrews 13:7, 13:8, and 17. Those we identified in verse 7 who have spoken unto you the word of God, that the word inscripted are the pastors, or in different contexts could be the leader of the home, the father, the grandfather, in a Sunday school class, a Christian day school class, or wherever there is one charged with the authority of imparting instruction to students in whatever setting, it is simply that they present the word inscripted. For Jesus Christ is the same today, forever. He's the word incarnate. He never changes. He's immutable. And may I just point out this, a repetition, that as He is, so is His word. He is immutable, unchangeable. He's always the same. Always the same. And then we point out in Hebrews 13:17. To obey them that have the rule over you, but more importantly, them that watch for your souls. They watch for your souls, for they will certainly, according to what we read in the context there, give an account for them. And of course, these who have been called of God to do this the Holy Spirit hath made them overseers to feed this, the word of God. And that they are to be over you in the Lord and admonish you. And those that are given to that place of leadership must labor in word and doctrine and are therefore worthy of such. We used an illustration in Ezekiel 3:17 to the watchman. Hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. All the watchman was to do was simply repeat what God gave him to the people. And in illustration, it serves the same today in the local church. The pastor is merely the messenger given a message by God to impart to the people, to feed them. That's all that his responsibility entails, principally. Now, I would like to go from there. If you would look, please, in your little booklet at hand there. Preparation for preaching. The preparation for preaching. Please look in your little booklet at this time while that's being affetched at pages 9 and 10 under the section preparing for the preached word. And just scan down for a moment on that, would you please? Before coming, prepare with prayer. Yeah, I'll get that in a moment. I found one. They gave it back to me. Thank you, Jane. Prepare with prayer. And then there is this. These concerns. This is before coming on the Lord's Day. Now, at that point, I'd like to give you these little study sheets, please. You notice when you get your papers there, prepare with prayer. That's before you ever get here. Before you ever get here. Now, that in itself requires that there be some planning on your part and mine before we ever come through these doors on the Lord's Day. Does everybody have at least one per family, whoever might be the amanuensis can do the recording? Prepare with prayer. Four, take your cue from the little study booklet. Prepare for what of sinners? Conversion. Prepare with prayer for the saints. To what end? And then, thirdly, for what of God? Glorification. Thank you, Sandy. Close to our hearts, at the dawning of the Lord's Day, I don't know what your practice is in your home when you awake, if you awaken enough time to give yourself ample time to read and to pray before you get here. But if you don't, I would suggest that you might want to think about that. And that closest to your heart needs to be something along this line. In whatever path the Spirit may lead you. The conversion of sinners, the edification of saints, for the glorification of God. Where it comes to the conversion of sinners, I know, having been with you for enough time, that many of you typically witness to family members and friends, and you do so over and over again. And it may be that God is bending circumstances in their lives that will bring them right to the cross on that particular day. Pray to that end. And certainly it ought to be important to you as a member of the body of Christ that the person sitting next to you, behind you, in front of you would be built up in the most holy faith. Pray to that end. And underlying it all, the chief principal motive for anything that we do is the glorification of God. And then, come here, pray There are a number of things that are right in order, beginning on page 9. Pray, and I will give you this lead, and then you give me the rest of it. Pray that you... What? Pages 9 and 10. Pray that you come to God's house as needy sinner. As a needy sinner. Purging your heart of carnal lusts and clinging to Christ for the cleansing power of His blood. And then, I take the next statement. Pray for, and this is really important. True? What? True communion. Right there at the top of page 10. Pray for the sanctifying presence of God in Christ for true communion with Him in mind and soul. And then very important is next. Pray for what? Pray that your... will receive... Now I got a question to follow up here. Receive the what? Can I hear it over here? I want to make sure everybody's into this. Receive what? Unction. Can I ask, what is it? What is it? Okay, we're going in the right direction. Did not the Lord say to His disciples on the day of Pentecost, "Go to Jerusalem, wait, and you shall receive the power of the Holy Spirit"? Now, that's something available across the board to all of God's people saved by the grace of God. But what is this unction? Okay. Guidance. Confidence in knowing what God wants. Sir. Motivation. Say? Now, let me ask you this. Is it perceivable by those in your place that the pastor, Sunday school teacher, has the unction of the Spirit? Is that perceivable in your seat? Would you know it? Would you see? Would you know if it was absent? How would you know if it would be absent? Can I pick your brain there? How would you know or sense that it would be absent, this unction? Thank you for that. Awesome. Anybody else have a thought? Is it possible that a pastor or a Sunday school teacher, a missionary, could bring a perfectly orthodox scripture message, theologically airtight, but delivered in such a way as to be empty of the Spirit, to deliver a cold, lifeless, perfunctory discourse? Is that possible? Is that possible? Or is that just theoretical? Okay? You hold your thinking about that. Let me get down here. Pray for what then? Pray for a blank of the Spirit's power. An outpouring. An outpouring of the Spirit's power. Now, I'm going to have you make sure that you bring that little sheet that you have in your hands back with you next week. And we're going to pick up at point 2. We're not going to have enough time to get to that section today. You can lay your booklets aside for the moment. All right. In your Bibles now, please. Any leftovers? Come to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4. And let me just, at the top of this initial sheet, praying always implies the idea of praying, worshipful communication. Our converse here with God intimates worship. And let's make the case from the Word. Now, in Ephesians, the passage that we read in the 18th verse, talks about praying always with all prayer and supplication for all saints. With that in mind, we would share with you that always at Ephesians 6 serves as any occasion or as any occasion may require, and it presents a mindset which says and is convinced that it's always appropriate to pray in the Spirit, and if so, in truth. Now, in John 4, verse 23, we cut in to the context of the Samaritan woman in the conversation with she and Jesus. The hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. True worshipers shall what? Worship. They shall worship the Father in what? Spirit and in truth. Verse 24 says, in part, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him, what? Must worship in what? Spirit and in truth. Now, I take it from the word, or the use of the word must, that is a divine compulsion. And in the larger picture, the broader lens, understand that prayer, whether it's in the closet at your home, whether it's the public forum here on the Lord's Day, or in the gathered prayer meeting in the middle of the week, prayer is preeminently an act of faith and worship. Faith and worship. Now, that's what it is. It's not some mere trivial little duty that one may have the option of picking up and utilizing or not. But prayer is worship. And we understand from these verses that we see. Again, let me read them. The hour cometh, now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Now, I want to play spirit against the truth in a minute. It is a danger, in my opinion, to overemphasize one at the expense of the other. Many there be who worship the Father in truth. You sit them down and put them in an ordination-like setting, as the Christian community so gathers it. And you ask them question by question by question on every point of doctrine from A to Z, from the doctrine of the Scriptures and the doctrine of God to the doctrine of last things and everything in between. And they sit before you and they may be able to answer every question absolutely, beautifully, perfectly according to the Scripture. They have their handle on the truth. And with some, that's where it begins and ends. On the other side of the spectrum, there are those who maybe tend to discount the truth as being divisive and say something, it's more important about the attitude, the spirit in which we approach God. And so they would attempt to enter or emphasize more the subjective nature of worship as against the objective nature of worship, where I believe in the scriptures here, we have them inseparable, equally weighted, that worship absent the spirit but majoring in the truth is not true worship. And worship, on the other hand, that takes it or counterbalances it the other way is not true worship. Now, prayer is, in its essence, worship. Prayer is worship. Now, you may be at your station in Christian life not so comfortable with audibilizing your prayers, especially when seated in the circle of others in your church family. No, I have no qualms or quarrels with that. You may find your comfort zone in your closet, and there you find freedom of verbalization with regard to your petitions and supplications, and that's good. Because you and I understand that our God knows our thoughts before we think them, and He knows the words that are going to come out of our lips before we speak them. But prayer ultimately, no matter how you stack it up, how you utilize it, is worship. Worshipful communication. Now, I want to link the word in Ephesians 5. Now, don't lose your place in John's Gospel. Might stick a finger in the 15th chapter, but then come over to Ephesians 5:17. 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I want you to link the word there in 6:17 with prayer, because right on the heels of verse 17, of course, is the admonition in verse 18 about praying. But if you go back and you look at John 15:7, we read these words. First one in verse 7 is what? If my words abide in you, you shall what? Ask what ye will, and it what? Over here, shall with certainty. So I want you to link the word with prayer. And when the Apostle Paul says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always, he links forever the two. Because in order for you and I to be earnest, fervent prayer warriors, we must know something of the will of God. Because on that is prefaced the responses of God to your petitions. Any question or comment at this point from anybody? Then come to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5. In the scripture. First John 5. And verse number 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that, next word, if we, what? Ask. Now remember, the asking is worship. Worshipful communication. If we ask anything according to two things. What? Back here, I heard somebody say? His will. He heareth us. Therefore, verse 15 says what? Verse 15. We know that He hear us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Therefore, we have the petition. Can I have you go back to Ephesians 6 and 18, and let's talk about this petition thing. Back in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, where we read these words, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Can I ask you, what a petition is? A request. Okay. Framed another way, how? The 18th verse talks about this word. Because sometimes the petition that is requested seems to go unheard. Therefore, perseverance and supplication. When we think about a petition or supplication, it is this. It comes from the word here, and it's a simple, unvarnished request of the petitioner. Simple, unvarnished request. No ulterior motives. No thought of, as some people do in the crisis moment, try to negotiate with God some kind of settlement. It's a simple, unvarnished request from the heart and mind of the petitioner to a God who hears. And we worship when we pray. And as we pray, now there are a couple of samples of these petitions. Go back to the book of Esther, chapter 4. Esther chapter 4 and verse 8. We'll just take this in a small context. Go back to the first verse. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, he rent his clothes, put on sackcloth of ashes, went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Well, why? Because they were about to be exterminated. Unbeknownst to the king and Esther, the queen. So Esther's maids, they see the spectacle that Mordecai's making. And they came and told it her. And then was the queen exceedingly grieved. Well, there's Uncle Mordecai down there crying and moaning, mourning, and he's got sackcloth on. So she sent raiment to clothe him, to take away his sackcloth. But Mordecai received it not. There was urgent business to attend to. So the messenger, she goes from Mordecai to the queen and so forth. And the messenger comes to Mordecai and he tells him in verse 7 of all that had happened to him and the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to do what? And then verse 8 says, and also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it. He's giving a petition now, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her and charge her that she should go in unto the king to do what? To make, next word is supplication. To make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. That's a petition. That's a supplication. And when you transfer that notion into your practice of prayer and worship, it is to come without the necessity of this guy, Hatach, the messenger, come directly without a human mediator into the very presence of the king, without having to worry whether or not he will dip his hand to thee in favor or not. But you, as a child of God, may come directly into his presence, fall on your knees and worship him, and bring forth your petition, and he hears. How many of you, and I close with this, our church family, many of our church family members, have been praying of the past several days for Dick McGrady. And when we first got the news that the brother's physical condition was dire, the medical community wasn't giving the family any hope. They were saying things like that when this kind of an aneurysm occurs in a man, he seldom leaves the hospital. And so everybody went to prayer. And the last word that I got, I don't know what God is pleased to do this morning, but the last word I got was that the nurse came and got Karen, his wife, and said, "You come in here, I want to show you something." And she asked Dick to move the toes of his feet, and he did. She went over and she lifted up his eyelid and she touched his eye with a sterilized gauze, and he blinked at them. And she said, "All I did is want to show you this to give you hope." And when I heard that, I rejoiced in the Lord, because while I do not doubt that God hears the prayers of his saints, it provided one more occasion to rejoice in the mighty grace of God, that he's hearing the prayers of his people. And he may be so inclined to have old Dick walk out of that place, quite to the surprise of the learned medical community. Wouldn't that be a wonderful testimony to our God? Pray to that end. Pray to that end. And keep the family close in your heart. Chris, his son, and Annie, his daughter, with a host of grandchildren who are very close to their grandfather, continue your prayers for Dick McGrady. I thank you for your kind attention this morning, and I trust that that God will use his word in your life and in mine and the life of this church to move us forward, to move us ahead, and that we might be a healthy, holy church until Jesus comes. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, give us space now to think, ponder these things in our heart, and then, as we've heard, help us to do and bring glory to thy name in the doing of it, for Jesus' sake. We pray this in his name. Amen.